Welcome to another Macquarie Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message.
Word says, be still and know that I am God. And the psalmist wrote, taste and see that the Lord is good. And maybe you're here this morning and it's been just a little while since you've tasted the goodness of God. I want to remind you this morning, the Bible declares over your life, the goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. I don't know about you, but when I think of goodness and mercy, I think of these two little chihuahuas like chasing me around, nipping at my heels. Like, you know, those little barky dogs that you just give them a little shove and they go away, then they come back and they keep nipping and they keep nipping and they keep nipping. Well, that's goodness and mercy, nipping at your heels every day of your life. You know, when I was driving to church this morning early, very early, to meet with all the real Christians who take God really seriously in the 8 a.m., the remnant of Israel here this morning, literally, the sun was breaking through the misty fog out near the Wadigans, and I just thought, you know what? The fact that the sun rises every day is a reminder that Yahweh, the God of all creation, is in control. And every morning you wake up and you draw breath, the mercy of God is new, it's fresh, it's available to you today. And right here on Sunday, the Lord's Day, I declare over your life that goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. But don't look to the circumstances. Don't look to your situation right now. Don't look to what's going on in the natural, because these are the spiritual blessings that God wants to give you this morning. And maybe sometimes we just need to step back outside of our situation, outside of our circumstance. Put that to the side just for the moment. And remind ourselves, like David said, he said, soul, praise God. He instructed his soul to praise the living God. Sometimes we need to step back and say, soul, praise God. Soul, look at what he's already done. And then when you look at what he's already done, the fact that he's brought you through this and he's brought you through that and he's brought you through everything to this day, that you're still here today, still life in your bones, still breath in your lungs. Why? Because God's mercy is new every day. Because his goodness and his mercy is following you. Can you say amen to that? Amen. There's good things for you, church. There's good things that God has in store for you. And maybe today you're feeling a bit dry. Maybe today you're feeling a bit like, overwhelmed by the things that are happening in life. I want to remind you that God is good. He's for you and he's not against you. In Jesus' name. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Well, come on, take your seats. And we're going to get down to business this morning. I tell you what. They must have got desperate. If they want me to preach, they must have got desperate. Mindy, I'm sorry. In advance, I'm glad that we've got some Bible college students here this morning. They can correct all my heresies and set me straight. I did hear that you studied Ephesians last year. And so I am looking forward to a robust conversation after the fact. I'm just kidding. Feel free to be wrong. Okay. Just kidding. All right, we're going to pick up in Ephesians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles or your devices with the Bible on it this morning, good Lord, I hope you're not a soldier that showed up to the battlefield without your weapon. Sword of the Spirit, you need it, whether it's like this big old boy right here. I tell you what, sin just goes running whenever I carry this around. It's just like, this is a weapon, figuratively and literally. You could beat somebody to death with a Bible that heavy. But before we do, we're gonna pray and we're going to commit this whole moment to Jesus. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done in our lives and all that you are continuing to do in and through us. Lord, as we take a look at this passage of Scripture this morning, Lord, we understand that it is endowed with incredible power, that it is, in fact, your word. And as the psalmist declares, you've elevated your word above your own name. And so, Lord, with your name being the name that is far above every other name, Lord, we look to your word with great confidence and great promise, knowing that it is written to us and for us, for your glory and for our good. And I pray you'll help us this morning as we unpack it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 3. I get the privilege of picking up where... Actually, who preached number 2? We were Donna, that's right. We weren't in chronological order. We were a little bit all over the place. And that's okay. Because at the end of the day, principles are principles, right? And the Word is the Word. And so I have the illustrious task of getting through Ephesians chapter 3, which is soaked in the richness of theological content. And I've got, 25 minutes to get through it. So we're going to motor. And if someone could just put the timer on the back. So, I mean, I don't want to go over time. We don't want to, I mean, honestly, the 10 o'clock service, they need all the help they can get, okay? So we got to make sure that we get ahead of it and help those struggling Christians out. But this morning, for the mature ones in the room, you know, Ephesians is a book written by the Apostle Paul. Many of us know that. We've already covered that. Fraser did an incredible job of just teeing Ephesians up and hitting it out the park so we can get down to business and talk about some of the interesting things that Ephesians has to say. Well, Ephesians, like I said, was a letter from Paul to the church in Ephesus, which was located in Asia Minor in modern-day Turkey, okay? Many theologians say that the book wasn't just written to one church in Ephesus, but that it was written to the churches of Ephesus, and it was circulated amongst the churches in Asia Minor. It was written around about 60 AD, like I said, by the Apostle Paul. And look, if you're a church in the ancient Near East, in New Testament times, in the first century, and you got a letter from Paul, it's a good chance that you're in trouble. Like, if you're the Corinthians, you're in a little bit of trouble. You know what I'm saying? If you're Timothy, you're kind of tightening your belt a little bit, waiting for what Paul has to say. I guarantee you, if you look across the landscape of the church today, we could probably do with a couple of extra letters from Paul in some quarters of the church when you look at it. But nevertheless, this is different. This is not like one of those books where Paul is correcting doctrine or he's speaking against certain practices or behaviors within the church. He's not talking necessarily about governance here in the church. He's literally encouraging the people of Ephesus around who they are in Christ and their identity as a collective called the church. If anything, in modern day language, you could look at the book of Ephesus, and in particular, chapter 3, as a purpose statement. Paul saying, this is who you are, and this is what I have designed you to do. Remember, the church in Ephesus and the church in the first century didn't have a complete New Testament. In fact, Paul here is speaking to the Gentiles, which was every single race and creed of people outside of the Jewish nation. Now, the budding theologians in the room, the Bible college students, and those that have been in the faith for a while would know that the Bible talks in the New Testament specifically about Jews and Gentiles. And we know from the Old Testament that the Jewish people were God's special people. They were a nation that he reserved for his own. And he reserved a special place in his heart for those people. He would bless them and lead them and teach them and provide for them in the hope that they would fulfill their commission to be a light in the ancient world that pointed to Yahweh. Well, as we know, the people of Israel often dropped the ball. They often fell. They often stumbled and often had to go into seasons of repentance and even exile away from the God of Israel because of the way they did or they did not live for Yahweh. Well, here Paul is saying, I am an apostle. Not by the appointment of a committee, not by the signature of a board, but by the appointment of God. He is establishing that he has the grace of God, the power of God within him to preach to the Gentiles, to graft them in to what the Bible describes as the new Israel, the new chosen people of God. We see a lot going on in the Middle East at the moment, and a lot coming out of the church when it comes to Israel's place in maybe our eschatology or our understanding of end times. And I kind of lean towards the fact that Israel is a dignified nation in terms of how it stands amongst the nations as one other nation. What I'm trying to say by that is I think that there is no extra special dispensation from God based on the nation of Israel in any greater measure than what there would be for Australia or New Zealand or Great Britain or the United States. They are one other nation in the world. And the people of Israel at one stage had the front row seat The first preferential treatment, if you will. I don't know how that works with your theology, but they were God's special people. Jesus said, I've come to the Jew first and then the Greek. So there was a special place in God's heart for the Jewish people back in those times. But what Paul is saying, one of the major themes of Ephesians when he's talking to these people that weren't sons and daughters of Abraham, they weren't part of the Abrahamic covenant. He's saying, I am graced and called by God to preach to you the unsearchable riches of Christ. Effectively, what Paul is saying when he's addressing the Ephesians are, you are now equal in position. You are now grafted into this vine. You are now God's own special people. And why is that important for us today? Because I'm looking around and the majority of us probably don't have a Jewish heritage. And if we do, power to you. But it makes no difference in the grand scheme of God's plan for the earth anymore. What matters is that Jesus died on that cross in our place for our sin, rose on the third day in power, giving us the chance, the opportunity to receive his grace as people that were once alienated from God and outside of the covenant of Israel. Now we've been brought close. Now we've been given the opportunity. You and I, the church, as Paul addresses in Ephesians, is actually speaking through the passages of time down to us. So for the sake of brevity this morning and time, I'm going to give you a quick survey of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through to verse 21. And we're going to start with verse 1 to 6. So Paul here is in prison, probably in Rome or Philippi. He's writing and penning the letter to the Ephesians, reassuring and affirming in them that he, Paul, preaches the gospel of Jesus to them, the Gentiles, and that they are, in fact, as much a part of God's redemptive purpose on the earth as the nation of Israel. Effectively, what Paul is implying in the first few passages of Scripture right here in Ephesians is that God has called you. He's set you apart. You are his special people. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel pretty good. Because there's nothing I've done to deserve his grace. There's nothing if I survey my own life and my own heart, if I take 5 minutes to consider the state of my soul. The great revivalist D.L. Moody once said, if I consider my own soul for 5 minutes, I must surely repent. Have you ever just sat alone and thought, I'm not as good as I thought I was? Have you ever had those thoughts? I'm not talking about self-defeating thoughts. I'm talking about when the Holy Spirit illuminates an area of your life where you know you're not right with God. Aren't you grateful that we have an advocate in Jesus? Aren't you grateful that we are God's special chosen people and that it's not based on merit, it's based on his everlasting love? Verse 7 through to 13. Here we go. Paul qualifies his place in ministry as an apostle in the gospel by the grace and power of God. And that grace and power working through him is for a purpose. And that purpose is to reveal what the Bible says is the manifold wisdom of God in the church. In other words, Paul's not just saying, you're God's special people, Ivan. Paul is saying, you're God's special people for a purpose. Not just so that you can warm a pew on a Sunday, or not so that you can show up in your Sunday best and impress people with your behavior modification, which if we're not careful, Christianity can be dulled down to, right? We're not just here to behave in a certain way. The Bible says that the church exists, and Paul is preaching under the grace and power of the Holy Spirit, saying to the Ephesians that you in fact are chosen by God to reveal his manifold, his multifaceted, his limitless wisdom to the world. In fact, he says that the revelation of his wisdom is to the principalities and the powers. Ephesians chapter 6 also says that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers and the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying that God is choosing to use you and I to reveal God's wisdom in a spiritual way. He's actually saying not only are you the church, but you're in a battle. You're in a spiritual battle. You're caught up in a battle between good and evil, righteousness and wickedness, grace and law, God and sin. You are the church. And whether you believe it or not, you are God's revelation to the powers of wickedness in the heavenly realms. You, the church, are God's special revelation. It's pretty exciting, don't you think? And this is probably my favorite part of Ephesians chapter 13, verse 14 to 21. This is Paul's great doxology, which is another word for worship, right? Paul says, I get on my knees and I pray for you. If you read this passage of scripture, and we don't for the sake of time this morning because I'm running on fumes and it's 10 minutes to go and I've got 34 points to get through. Are you ready? Strap in. Is that me? I hope that's not me. No, somebody else. Better take it. Paul in this moment, he's soaring in prayer. He's on his knees. He's worshiping. He's in a posture of humility before God. And his prayer and his praise to God for the church in Ephesus is this, is that Paul praises God, the creator of all things, who empowers us, you and I, through the Holy Spirit to strengthen our inner person and have our lives rooted, the Bible says, and grounded in Christ, allowing us to know and access the limitless love of Christ and the fullness of God's power in us. And then he says these words, and I know you know this passage of Scripture, church. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. For unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above whatever we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. But unfortunately, we stop there, don't we? We don't read verse 21, which goes on to say, for the glory of God in the church for all generations. So if we're to take a quick 10-minute survey of Ephesians, I want to remind you that you're the church, you're God's special people. And not only are you the church, but you're the church with a purpose to reveal the manifold wisdom and ways and principles and patterns of the gospel to the spiritual entities in the heavenly places, but also the ideologies of our world and the ways of this world. And then Paul finally says, I can do exceedingly abundantly more. He's speaking on behalf of God. I can do exceedingly abundantly more than what you ever thought or imagined in the church, glory to God, for all generations. So what is he saying? He's saying the church doesn't exist for me. Hallelujah. The church doesn't exist to satisfy my petty proclivities. So I've been pastoring for 25 years. I'm not at the moment. Praise the Lord. Because people expect the church to do this and expect the church to do that, and they complain about this and they complain. No one here, of course. Nobody at Macquarie ever complains about anything. That's the church down the road. You know the one I'm talking about. They complain about everything. They're Baptists, so they probably can't even have a glass of wine to chill out, right? But very quickly, we can turn the church into something that serves us, as opposed to realizing that God wants to use the church. He wants to use you as an individual, as part of this collective, this gathering of faith, this group, this ecclesia, this group of called out ones for a purpose. Our purpose is to march on the powers of darkness and bring light into dark places of our society and our culture. Church, we can never afford to forget the purpose of the church. We don't exist so we can feel comfortable and loved and warm on a Sunday. Although that is, guess what? That is a byproduct of being part of this community. That we're grounded in love, growing in Christ. But that's so that we can be a people that lead in this world away to God. See, Paul's putting out for us a statement of our purpose. He's saying the church doesn't exist for you, it exists for you and for the generations to come, for the glory of God and for the good of the culture in which you live in. I don't know about you, but have you seen our world lately? It's pretty crazy. It reminds me of that show on television. Have you ever seen that show, Deadliest Catch? It's one of my favorites, that and Wicked Tuna, right? Each on either side of the United States. Well, my favorite one, the Deadliest Catch, they take these fishing boats out into the Bering Sea off the coast of Alaska, around the Bering Islands, and they're catching crabs. But you've seen it, haven't you? They get out there in the boat, they're miles offshore, and the storm whips up and the wave is just slapping this boat around. It's like a little fishing trawl in the middle of a wide open ocean. Waves are crashing over, bodies are slamming against the boat. It's pretty cool. And you think, what on earth have these people gone out there for? To catch a bunch of crabs? I don't even like crab, let's be honest. But they're putting their lives in danger. That picture, that show reminds me of the church in our world. We may seem small. We may seem insignificant, and the waves and the storms and the tumult of culture seems to be ever pressing against the boat. But in that show, you know what the pilot of that boat does? He just locks in his bearing and he just continues from point A to point B. He gets out there, catches the crab, and come home. He's there for a purpose. He's not out there trying to catch the largest marlin. He's not out there for a Sunday fish, you know, with the boys. No, he's out there. He's at work. He's catching crabs. He has a singular focus. And he doesn't really pay a whole lot of attention to what's happening on the outside of the boat. If you notice, he's concerned about what's happening inside of the boat. See, the world is going to do what the world is going to do, church. They're going to say what they want to say about the church. They're going to say what they say about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They're going to put pressure with their ideology and their theory and everything on every side of us. But woe be it to us, and we are in danger if we allow what the church, what the world says, to determine what the church does. Like that pilot chooses north and heads home, or wherever he's going. So too, as the church, Paul's instructing us that we have a purpose. That he has a plan for our lives. He's got something that he wants us to do. And though the world may press with its ideas and its theories and its thinking, we can't afford to allow what's happening in the world swamp what God is doing in the church. See, the pastor of the church in Ephesus was a young man by the name of Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4. In verse 1 he says, "But understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty." Sound familiar? "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents." Can I get an amen? Help me, Jesus. "Ungrateful, holy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." Paul says, avoid such people. Heavy verses, right? Pretty heavy when you consider it. Because he's not talking about the world. He's talking about the church. Ephesians chapter 3 was an encouragement, a purpose statement. But when he wrote to Timothy, the man charged with the job of caring for that flock, he said, beware that what's happening out there doesn't creep in here. And in part, yes, that's leaders' responsibility. But this is not Mindy's church. It's not used to be Mark and Ross's church. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're sealed with the Spirit of God. We've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. This is our church. This is my church. I belong here. You belong here. And instead of maybe thinking of us as one big boat heading out to do what God's called us to do, maybe if we would think of ourselves as more like a flotilla. All individual boats heading in the same direction, in unity, working together to fulfill the plan and the purpose of God on our life as a church, which is why we pray for every other church in the Newcastle Lake Macquarie area. Every church that lifts up the name of Jesus, that is on mission for Christ, are not our enemy, are not our competition, are our friends. And we're one of many boats, and your family is a boat within a boat within a larger boat. Does that make sense? It's kind of like a Russian doll of churches. But here we are with this beautiful call to do spiritual warfare against the ways of the world. But like Ephesians 6 says, our fight is not against flesh and blood, Job. It's against the principalities and powers. and authorities in the spiritual realms. How do you do spiritual warfare and not make it weird? In the 1 minute and 30 seconds I've got left. Well, you don't make yourself a placard and stand outside a parade. You just don't. The church should be built on and known for what it is for, as opposed to what it is against. Because the Bible says that Christ is for you and not against you. The Bible teaches us that we're to love the sinner but hate the sin. And so often the church has been known for hating the sinner whilst they ignore the sin in their own life. But maybe what Christ is calling us to do is do spiritual warfare by doing what we know how to do. And what's that? Live for Jesus every day. Teach the Bible to your children and your children's children. Learn to obey, apply, repent when it comes to Scripture. Maybe, just maybe, as a church and as individuals, if we take responsibility for the places that we inhabit, that we would make sure that the things of the world don't get in here, then can I submit to you this morning, it's exactly what Paul is talking about. Do spiritual warfare by living in a way that's counter to the way of the world. By how we live, by how we give, by how we serve, by how we love one another. By how we let our roots go down deep into Christ. By how we take every thought into captivity and bring it into the obedience of Christ. That's how you do spiritual warfare. It's not standing around screaming in tongues for half an hour, rebuking, decreeing and declaring and casting down and resurrecting. And that's all great. It has its place. I am a recovering Pentecostal, so I feel the need to say to you, sometimes there's more power in just living the truth than there is. Anyone can pray a powerful prayer. Anyone. Anyone with a bit of charisma, but it takes real faith to obey God when your flesh doesn't want to. You ever had that moment in church? The offering bucket's coming around, you're singing, "You are Lord, He is Lord." The Holy Spirit says, "Give that $100 in your pocket." "You were Lord, You were..." You know, it is the little things we find obedience in, that we trust God in, that we teach in our homes, that reveals the manifold wisdom of God to the world. It's by being in the world, but not of the world. You say amen to that? I will. Amen. Can I pray for you this morning? Father, I thank you today for, as Paul declares over our lives, we are the church. And you've given us this great responsibility, Lord, to live for you and to exemplify who you are and to be people that are drawing close to you as you draw close to us, so that we may live in such a way that confounds the wisdom of man and elevates the wisdom and the ways of God. Lord, let our lives, personally and corporately as the church, bring glory to you and establish a testimony for the generations to come. As we gather together as one church, Lord, help us to know that you've called us to be on mission for you, living in your presence, in your grace, making a difference in every pocket and quarter of our world. And Father, I pray for every single individual here this morning. I pray for those that are walking close with you today, that you would draw ever closer. But Lord, if by some chance there is someone here this morning who feels distant from you, that doesn't feel connected to you today, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would touch their heart, that you would soften their heart, that you would draw them closer this morning, that you would speak to them the truth in love. The truth is, friend, that there's nothing you can do that can separate you from the love of God. Paul said in Ephesians that we can know the height, the depth, the breadth of God's love. the limitless love that is shown to you through Jesus. In fact, it doesn't matter how you feel this morning. What matters is the truth. And the truth is that God loves you, He sees you, He's called you, He has a future and a hope for you. And maybe you've forgotten that this morning, friend. Well, if you have, I'm here to remind you. Maybe there's just one or two or maybe three people. You've lost sight of God's goodness, His kindness, His majesty. I want to remind you today, there's nothing you can do, say, no distance you can run. See, our God is not deaf that He can't hear your prayer. The Word says His arm is not short as to not be able to reach you where you are right now. So friend, if you're here today, you say, Adam, I feel distant from God, but I want to draw near to Him. While every head is bowed, by every eye is closed. Maybe you've never crossed that threshold of faith. Maybe you've never ever said yes to Jesus in your life. Well, today, I believe He's calling you. I believe He's calling you home, friend. He wants to show you that He's for you and not against you. Like I said, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if that's you, I'm just going to count to three real quick because my time is up. If that's you, lift your hand. We want to see and acknowledge that this morning and help you make your next step for Jesus. So I'm going to count to three. If that's you, lift your hand up high enough, long enough for me to see it so we can pray with you and for you this morning. One, two, three. Come on, who are those people this morning? In Jesus' name. Thank you, sir. I see that hand. God bless you. It takes courage to publicly acknowledge that we need to walk towards Jesus. And I believe right now, sir, Holy Spirit is ministering to your heart. He's drawing you closer, and He's going to change your life from this day forward. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Is there anyone else? Real quick. Come on, I'm running out of time. I'll never ask me back. You don't want that, do you? Just kidding. Father, I thank you for those that lifted their hand this morning. I pray that they would know the height, the depth, the breadth of your love for them. Do, Lord, in a moment what we couldn't do in thousands of years. In people's lives, I pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Church, God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We hope you have enjoyed this message. For more information, please visit macroylifechurch.com.au.